Something coming up. I don't know if you've seen it in the news or not, but we have a presidential election. Yeah. I know you are, but what am I? that's been our debates, right? No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Okay, so anyway, it is a great concern, though, isn't it? So I got this voter guide yesterday when we went to our softball game. By the way, we made it to the playoffs. Did I tell you that? Yeah. Yeah. So we played last night, and we made it to the playoffs. That's all that's important. Okay? Just saying. That's all that's important. We only lost by two, huh? Yeah. We were just like right there. But, you know, things happen. Anyway, okay, so I got this yesterday, and this voter guide, and it's very, very simple, because really what we should be looking at, you know, is basically our biblical values, and vote accordingly, really is the way it should be. So, just really quick, I'm going to run down these items of concern, and where each candidate stands, the two major parties. So, President, abortion on demand, and by the way, I'm not endorsing either one, okay? I'm just telling you on the pulpit, telling you exactly where they stand on each one. Okay, abortion on demand. Hillary Clinton, yes. Donald Trump, no. Repeal Obamacare. Hillary Clinton, no. Donald Trump, yes. Federal tax increase. Hillary Clinton, yes. Donald Trump, no. Same-sex marriage. Hillary Clinton, yes. Donald Trump, no. Common Core. Hillary Clinton, yes. Donald Trump, no. School vouchers. Hillary Clinton, no. Donald Trump, yes. Amnesty for illegal aliens. Hillary Clinton, yes. Donald Trump, no. Iran nuclear deal. Hillary Clinton, yes. Donald Trump, no. Defund Planned Parenthood. Hillary Clinton, no. Donald Trump, yes. And First Amendment Defense Act. Hillary Clinton, no. Donald Trump, yes. It is important that we vote. So, don't stay home. Don't. This is our responsibility. This is a privilege that we have in this country. And I encourage you to go out and vote. If you haven't voted already by absentee, you know, by mail, I encourage you to vote. Okay, don't stay home. It's important that we go out and we cast our vote. Every vote really does count. And so, but we need to know how it is that we vote and why it is that we vote the way we do. It's very important that we do, right? So let's take a look at our Bible and see where we stand as far as that's concerned, and we can vote accordingly, all right? Okay, so we won't go any further as far as that's concerned. I truly believe that if we teach the Word as we do, line by line, chapter by chapter, book by book, that you will know. You will know exactly where you stand and how it is that you are to live your life and bring glory to the Lord. And so I don't have to go, you know, other than go through something like that, and you take a look yourself at the different things that are at stake and make the right decision. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The title of this morning's message is Know What You Have in Christ. Know what you have in Christ. So let's start out by reading our text, and then we'll go from there. All right, so the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, starting in verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you know, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in its glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Father, we submit to you this morning ourselves. We ask, Lord, that you would remove that veil that once covered the face of each and every one of us here. Lord, that by your Spirit you would help us to understand and to know intimately that relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, who ripped the veil, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, from top to bottom, by the finished work that he did on the cross. I ask, Lord, that you would be with us this morning, Father. Help us to understand that boldness, that confidence, and have boldness, Lord, in the ministry of the Spirit, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the grace that we have come to know. And so, Lord, we commit this time into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so know what you have in Christ. There are some things, and if you think about this, there are some things that you have that you really don't know you have. You have them, but you really don't know. What I mean is that there are some things that you possess that you don't realize or know truly their value. And because you don't know their value, they don't serve you. And they can't serve you the way they could and they should. They're not used for anyone's benefit at all. You've heard this saying, you don't know what you have until you lose it. Oftentimes that is referred to, that's referring to a relationship. You know, and sadly, many times it's true, even if we don't admit it. You know, we have something and we do lose it and we realize, you know, the value of that. You know, as far as a relationship is concerned, you know, one of the things that we haven't done in a while, and perhaps we'll do now, is pray for marriages. Because what happens sometimes in a marriage is that we begin to look beyond our spouse. And we begin to be fooled into thinking that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. We see someone else's relationship when we start to think that maybe ours should be just like that, when we don't know what's going on other than what we see in front, the facade, right? And so really what we need to do is tend to our own marriages and water and fertilize and tend to and take care of that which God has entrusted us with and know that it's all worth it. And so we are going to take a moment and realize the value that is in our marriages right now and ask God to continue pouring into us in what we have in our spouses, all right? So let's pray. Father, we want to lift up to you our marriages. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen our marriages, that we wouldn't look beyond our spouses, that we would look to those that you have entrusted to us understanding that this is a picture of the relationship between you, Lord Jesus, and your bride, the church. And so it's a valuable tool that you use even here on earth to proclaim the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our marriages. And Lord, that we would be built up in Jesus Christ. That we would look to you for all the answers to life and godliness. And so, Lord, pray, Lord, that you would fill the husbands with your spirit, Father, of wisdom and understanding, discernment. And Lord, that you would give also that same spirit to the wives, that you would be blessed and honored. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just don't want to see any marriages lost, you know? It's like we get centered in Christ, and really, with God, all things are possible. All things are truly possible. Now, the moment you do realize what you do have in Christ, and going back to Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ, the ministry of the Spirit, the moment you realize what you do have, life changes. And life changes drastically. And it's worth fighting from, because we're fighting from victory, and it's worth fighting for. The Apostle Paul knew this very well. This is true of the Apostle Paul, as he knew Jesus Christ. Now, we understand this. Jesus Christ can be known externally, just on the surface, can be known about and from time to time be considered, but really not known well enough to impact how we live our lives daily or affect how we respond in various difficult seasons that come into our lives. And they do come and go. You know, if life is perfect right now, there's a time when that's coming that it's going to be a little difficult. How we respond depends on how well we know the Lord and how we are abiding in Him. In the case that we draw close to the Lord, our perseverance will be strengthened. Our perseverance is determined by our own strength. Not at all, right? It's actually determined by how much faith we have in the Lord and His promises. The moment we rely on ourselves is the moment that we stumble and we fail and we continue on this path that leads down a path of destruction. But anyone who's placed their strength and hope in themselves knows that the moment that they genuinely come to see who Jesus Christ is, abandons what is weak and fails, because we recognize it, and clings to what is solid and will never fail. And if anyone could rely on self because of personal, professional, and academic accomplishments, it would be the Apostle Paul. But that is not what he was strengthened by. And he wanted the Christians in Corinth to know that which he knew, that which he came to understand, and gain the same strength and confidence in Jesus Christ that he had. You know, anyone that comes to experience that wants to pass it along to someone else. Wants to tell you, hey, I was once there. I understand what you're going through. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. No one else, nothing else. Look to Him. He is the author and truly and perfecter of your faith. He desires to do a work in you. There is nothing that was stopping the Apostle Paul. Not persecution, not imprisonment, not a beating. Nothing was stopping the Apostle Paul. Don't you want that kind of strength? I do. I want that kind of strength. Nothing, absolutely nothing will stand in my way at all. And I desire this morning that you know what you have in Jesus Christ. That's what this chapter is. As I looked at it, as I prayed about it, I thought, this is like this awesome gem within this letter that continues along the same lines that Paul is writing to them in understanding the generosity of the Lord, the generosity of the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what it is that we have, the what we possess as Christians, as believers. He wanted them to know. And I want that same knowledge to serve you, to strengthen you, and to sanctify you to the Lord's glory and to your benefit. So let's get to know what Paul explained he had and was communicating to the Corinthian believers that they had in Jesus Christ. First of all, he wanted them to have more confidence in the sufficiency of Christ. These are the first six verses. He begins by saying, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And then the next verse, he says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. There's this confidence that the Apostle Paul had, not in himself anymore. He didn't boast in the flesh. He boasted in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, to the Corinthians, he says, I desire to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was to the point to where even within the church, he's like, I know there are issues within the church. I understand. We're going to tend to those issues. In fact, I'm going to write about them. But in order to tend to those, we need to look beyond those things and look to the Lord. And he knew that the power lied in the message of the cross. But with that confidence, he wanted them to understand, hey, this confidence is in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It is in no one else and it is not in myself. Now, letters of commendation or recommendation are very valuable, you know, given that. I understand that they are. They're important in today, and they serve as documents that vouch for you in various ways, right? A character reference from several sources can speak of qualities that you may possess that perhaps a board of directors or an association or a company can consider for employment, promotion, certification, all kinds of things, right? So we understand a letter of recommendation is very valuable. A letter of commendation can serve as a document that speaks of a significant accomplishment. I know that commendations in the military are given, sometimes just ribbons, but sometimes they are accompanied not just a ribbon, but a medal as well. And those are very important. They speak of accomplishments. Recommendations speak of your character. Now, we need to know that Paul, in the world's eyes, again, had the best letters of commendation and recommendation. He had academic degrees second to none, was the understudy of the most respected rabbi of the time, Gamaliel. At one time, he had letters authorizing him to act on behalf of the church, going, you remember, and persecuting and imprisoning and even pursuing them with the possibility of death. And he did even witness that. All because he was given a letter of authorization by the church to do that. He surpassed all of his contemporaries in knowledge and zeal. So if anyone had this amazing list of qualifications, it would be the Apostle Paul. But that's not what he was boasting about or referring to as evidence of power and sufficiency on his behalf. He wasn't referring to that. Not at all. What he was communicating to the Corinthians and what I'm telling you today is it doesn't matter what kind of degrees, what kind of letters anyone has. At the foot of the cross, the playing ground is level. Everyone is the same in the eyes of the Lord. And I can tell you, you sit down with the Word of God enough and study it, you will have the same knowledge as someone who has gone, I don't know, to some kind of theological seminary and gone through. You can be studied up in the Lord and by the Spirit, and giving you some amazing knowledge. You can tap the depths if you try of who God is. You'll never tap the depths, actually. The Apostle Paul wasn't pointing to himself. He was pointing to the Lord. And he was pointing the people themselves. He was pointing to them as evidence of what God did through him. He said, all of you, the church there in Corinth, you are our letter of recommendation. You are a letter of commendation. The best letter that anyone could know and read is the one that multiple people give testimonies of, that multiple people can provide on behalf of someone else. The letters, quote unquote, that Paul was pointing to were not ones that were written on paper with ink that eventually fades, but rather on the hearts of men written with the Spirit of God. And you might think, well, the Apostle Paul is, it sounds like he's boasting of all of these people, of the work that he has done. Well, let's take another look here, because it says here in verse 3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. Paul was not pointing to himself in this section. He was pointing toward Jesus Christ, knowing that he could not claim any good that God had done in the people, but only stated that God chose Paul to be, what did he choose him to be? Like the paper boy. That's what he chose him to be. He was a delivery boy of the letter of the Spirit of grace in Jesus Christ. He was chosen to deliver the most important message that anyone could hear on earth. And the Apostle Paul understood that. Talk about being humbled. This Pharisee of Pharisees, this man who had a list of accomplishments that were impressive in the world's eyes. And he said, hey, listen, I've come to this. I've come to deliver the good news to Jews, to Gentiles, and to kings. In other words, to the world. And this is what I do. Paul's confidence was known through Christ toward God the Father. Thus, Paul's sufficiency or adequacy was known in Jesus Christ to be a minister of the new covenant. This new covenant was one that was made by and completely relied on the finished work of Jesus Christ and was not conditional on the actions of the people and exceeded the glory of the old covenant is what we're seeing here. And so Paul was not relying on himself, but rather on Jesus Christ, and such was encouraging to the Corinthians to know that same kind of reliance on the Lord. You know, it's like, hey, for you, don't rely on anything or anyone else but the Lord. Not on any man at all. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. I want to show you something here. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. I'm going to explain that to you, though, okay, in a moment. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So why was there fault in the old covenant? Excuse me, I thought there was no fault in the Word of God. So why was there fault in the old covenant? Okay, so let me put it to you this way. The old covenant said, if you. Okay, it was conditional. It was if you. The new covenant, completely new. It wasn't an improvement on the old covenant. It was a whole new agreement that was drawn up by the Lord. And this new agreement was, I will. That's what the Lord said. I will. Has nothing to do with you. There is no more if you. It's I will, because God knew that there was absolutely no way that you could obtain righteousness. We could obtain righteousness. There was absolutely no way. So Paul was encouraging the people to have confidence in the sufficiency of Christ. Why? Because it was his finished work on the cross that guaranteed this. And they only had to look as far as themselves for evidence of the work of grace. This was this letter of recommendation. This is this letter of commendation. Look to yourself. I mean, for anyone who's in Christ here, you just look at your own life. Like, this is amazing. This is the work of the Lord. This is the work of God's grace in my life. And nothing more. Nothing less. So he wanted them to know this. Paul was encouraging them in this manner. Secondly, he wanted them to know the confidence in the ministry of the Spirit, verses 7 through 11. He said, Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So the Apostle Paul was writing out, he was wanting them to have confidence in the ministry of the Spirit. And he compares the glory of the law with the glory of grace, is what we have here. Magnificence and beauty. The magnificence and beauty of the Lord. And by the way, he mentions glory. He writes it 10 times in 5 verses. You think it's important? 10 times in only 5 verses. So let's look at the comparison. The Old Covenant. He described it as the ministry of death in verse 7. Secondly, he described it as being carved in letters on stone, verse 7. We'll see its contrast. It's described as having a fading glory. It is the ministry of condemnation. It has no glory compared to the new covenant, verse 10. And came to an end, or is temporary, according to verse 11. Now, the new covenant is defined as the ministry of the Spirit, written by the Spirit on tablets of human hearts. It is called a ministry of righteousness and exceeding the old covenant in glory. And it is permanent. Permanent. Again, as I had mentioned earlier, the old covenant was external and temporary, whereas the new covenant was internal and permanent. Temporary, the first. Permanent, the second. A shadow of the substance. Jesus Christ is the substance of the shadow and fulfilled in him. So Paul was making the case for having confidence in the ministry of the Spirit as opposed to relying on the ministry of the letter or the law to truly bring righteousness. Nothing anyone could or can do be known as righteousness. Righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ, and the eternal glory of His majesty is known by grace. Now a covenant. We've been talking about covenants. Old covenant, new covenant, right? What's a covenant? Well, it's like a last will and testament. That is what it is. And is active at the moment the person who made the arrangement does what? There's a last will and testament, and it is active the moment someone dies. In this case, the new covenant terms center around the person of Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. And that is how we can have a relationship with God the Father. That's why we can look to the finished work. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," and He breathed His last, He gave the Spirit. Right? No one took His life. He gave it on our behalf. That work was complete. It was done. This last will and covenant, last will and testament, this new covenant, at that point was active. It was active. Why? Because it was at His death that this new covenant was activated. And it was for you and I. Old Testament saints, they looked forward to this. We can look back at this finished act of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When Paul said that the letter kills and condemns, but the Spirit is righteousness, he's saying that law, although good in itself, gave us no power to save, nor serve, nor change our hearts. All the law did was actually tell us what to do and not to do. It actually exposed our sin. That's what the law does. It exposes our sin and establishes our guilt. Romans 7, 5, 6 says, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Now, confidence in the Spirit to live the law of God, that's an odd statement given what I just said, right? So, no confidence in the Spirit to live the law of God. It's like, well, wait a minute. You were just saying that the Apostle Paul was saying, right? He wrote what it is that the law is in the Old Covenant. But what we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit does not replace the law, but actually leads us in all truth. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ points to God the Father. The Spirit actually makes us alive to the letter and gives us the power to live in it. Not for righteousness, but from righteousness known in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians also, he says, "Be holy for I am holy." And he was quoting Old Testament. Be holy for I am holy. If that wasn't possible, he wouldn't be saying that. And the only way that you can know that righteousness is in Jesus Christ. In fact, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 17. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's pretty amazing. It was pretty amazing to the disciples at that time to hear such a thing from Jesus Christ, because they're saying, how can our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? I mean, they're pretty like law-abiding citizens is what we see on the outside. But the only way we exceed, by the way, that's no righteousness at all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God is what the Bible tells us. It's all external. It was this show really that was, and they were believing it though, themselves, because that is what they were taught. But the only way that we can exceed the righteousness and come to that place to where we're seen by the Father as righteous is abiding in Jesus Christ, surrendering to Him, being in Jesus Christ. And again, that's what Paul was pointing to. There is a righteousness that is known in Jesus Christ that is not fading. It's not temporary. You don't have to renew it. It's eternal. It's permanent. And so we have the Apostle Paul encouraging them to have confidence in the sufficiency of Christ and confidence in the ministry of the Spirit, and thirdly, confidence in the transforming power of the Lord. Verse 12 says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Apostle Paul was communicating to them, hey, listen, you need to have, I want you to have, and the Lord wants you to have more confidence in the transforming power of the Lord because of a personal and intimate knowledge that you have of Jesus Christ. You'll have more confidence in something that you personally come to know. Doubt will be absent. And as the Apostle Paul writes there, since we have such hope, we are very bold. Verse 12. Moses didn't put a veil over his face because he didn't want to scare the people. In fact, he spoke to them face to face. As we went through Exodus, we realized that, we understood that. He spoke to the people and then he put a veil over his face after having come down from Mount Sinai and spending time with the Lord. But the reason why, as we read here, Moses put this veil over his face is because of the fading glory. Moses did not want the people to see the fading glory of the law that was given to him on Mount Sinai. The passing glory of the old covenant is in stark contrast to the enduring glory of the new covenant. Have you ever tried to read the Bible now before you came to the Lord and you perhaps would open up the Word of God, the Bible? I did, and I can attest to this. I would open it up and I would read a little bit of it, and I've told you before, and it personally did not make sense. To me, it was foreign. It was foreign because at that point I didn't have the Spirit, and so there was this veil. It was I looked at it as do's and don'ts. Just a law, right? And I definitely, outside of Christ, did not want to hear about the law anyway. So maybe it was my own doing, the flesh that didn't really want to hear what the Lord had to say. But if one reads the Old Testament without turning to the Lord, as we read here, the veil remains and there is no boldness because there is no confidence. We still see it as the law. Those without Jesus Christ still see it as the law, as this is what we need to do. This is how we need to be. This is what we need to refrain from. And there's no boldness because there is no confidence in the grace of Christ. There's no confidence in the flesh following the law. John 1, 1 through 3 and 14 say this. In the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we know that. But can you imagine completely dismissing the New Testament? Matthew to Revelation. Close it up, rip it out, and you don't have it. What was prophesied? Therefore, you're still looking to be fulfilled in the coming Messiah. Well, who is this coming Messiah? Well, I can tell you that the Jews are looking for someone to reign as a person. Oh, he will come and reign. But not in the way that they are looking forward to him. They're looking to Jesus at that time. At the time that he came and lived on this earth. That's why they were still, even the disciples, they were sad because he had died. But see, the thing is as soon as we come to Christ, as soon as we surrender our lives to the Lord and we have this indwelling spirit, he comes alongside and he gives us understanding and he teaches us the word of God. And he shows us things that we had never seen before. Unless Jesus Christ is revealed in our hearts will remain veiled to the glory of the Father through him. Now, this freedom that we read about here, freedom is known in Jesus Christ. And really, the question is, what is freedom? What is liberty? What do we have the liberty to do? What do we have the freedom to be? Well, we have freedom in Christ. It's the same freedom that Moses had in the presence of the Father because of the Holy Spirit. And because we in Christ are free in beholding the glory of God, are thus being transformed spiritually, just as Moses was visibly transformed when he spent time with God. We have that freedom. We have that access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And so when we pray, we can pray our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Right? We pray like this. But we have access directly to the throne of mercy. We can find help. We can find grace in time of need. Now, how can you change? Sometimes we're looking for change and it's not the right way. We're still looking and we're still doing things the way old covenant, you could say, believers would. You know, it's just like the people of the law, the religious leaders that were rebuked by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, on the outside they looked good, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. You know, how can we change? Well, spend time with the Lord. A life being transformed is a life that beholds the Lord. What does that mean, to behold the Lord? Well, it's this fancy word that simply means this. Be a student of the Word. Study. Carefully observe the Lord and who He is. That is beholding the Lord. It's not this experience to where, you know, you sit in a worship time, you know, songs are coming, music is going. It's not this emotional experience. That's not what that is. That's not beholding. Oh, I behold the glory of you, my Lord and King. Oh, that's singing his praises. But that's actually not beholding the glory of God. Beholding the glory of God is taking the time, rolling up your sleeves, spending time in his word, and peering into who he is. According to the word, according to the Bible. That's what beholding his glory is. Knowing someone intimately requires your time and attention. Not just on the surface. Not just from a distance. Not just every once in a while. but it requires a careful study of the Lord to behold His glory. It's like an artist that draws portraits of people. Imagine, I know some people do have photographic memories, you know, and they can look at you, okay, I got you, and walk away and draw you out. But most don't. Like, okay, go ahead and stand there, and you look and you look. But they're looking, they're paying attention to every little line that you have, the angles, the shades, the colors, all of those things begin to come together to make it look like the person who they're beholding, studying. So, how is it that we can change in our own lives? By simply beholding the glory of God, being students of His Word, getting to know Him that much better. You spend enough time with someone else, you start to take on their personality, their characteristics. You're like, wow, you've been hanging around with so-and-so. Yeah, why? Because some of the same mannerisms you're carrying now in your own life. And we know that you've been with them. How is it that the people around the disciples said, oh, you must have spent time with the Lord? What was it? It was they themselves. They were reflecting the glory of God because of the time that they had spent with Jesus Christ. That's how we change, and that's how we come to reflect the glory of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So the question is, through all this, because the Apostle Paul is encouraging, he desires the people, the Christians in Corinth, the church there, to have confidence in the Lord, to look to Him. And really, that was going to bring about change, beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. And God not only wanted the people in Corinth to know, but He wants us to know. Confidence in the sufficiency of Christ, confidence in the ministry of the Spirit, and confidence in the transforming power of the Lord. In that last verse there, he says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Knowing this and receiving it as God's word and truly submitting to His authority, with this you will know what you have in Christ. You will be encouraged, you will be strengthened by the very word that we have here before us. And you will be able to endure whatever comes against you because of the certain hope that lies within you. Remember, this is what Paul knew. And this is, as we take a look at the next chapter next week, we'll see that this goes right into the next, and he is able to endure those things that he experienced in his life. And all to the glory of God. There was nothing that was stopping Paul because he knew who he had in Jesus Christ. He knew that he had the ministry of the Spirit. He knew the law, but he knew that could do nothing for him except for expose the sin in his own life and realize that he needed a Savior. And now that he knew the Savior, he wanted to pass along and communicate to everyone else the good news of Jesus Christ. And I know that the Lord wants the same knowledge to serve you, to strengthen you, and to sanctify you to the Lord's glory. And to your benefit, it's to His glory, but it's for each and every one of our benefits as well this morning. So that's what I pray is true in your life. That you know what you have in Christ. That you truly behold the glory of the Lord by not neglecting time spent with Him in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship. When you men and women come to Bible study, the youth come on Wednesday, what you are doing at that time is beholding the glory of God. You are students of the Word. You're coming to know who He is. You're being refined, strengthened. You're being stirred up to good works. You're being taught by the Lord how it is to get through difficult times. Sometimes the difficult times, sometimes it's just learning to praise God in those times when He just simply needs to be praised for what He's doing. So I pray that for you. I hope you're encouraged and strengthened. Let's pray. Father, we are truly thankful, Lord, that we see here how it is that sufficiency is found only in Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would understand and know our relationship with Jesus Christ. First and foremost, a saving relationship. Lord, that we would look to Jesus Christ as the one who came to die in our place. How it is that He took upon Himself the sin of the world, past, present, and future. And in Him we are victors over sin, over death, and one day we will be in all of His glory. And so, Lord, I pray that You would fill each and every one of my brothers and sisters with Your Spirit to overflowing. And Lord, if anyone here does not know Jesus as Lord, I pray, Father, that You would move in their hearts, that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, that they would understand Your grace, how it is that You desire for them, Lord, to come into that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. May You be glorified in our lives. We thank You, Lord, for loving us the way You do and the way You have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.